Okay, just a couple more remarks before we really get going. If you know me very well, I'm a pretty big procrastinator. And I think Brother Simon knows that pretty well by now, because I think I was the last one to turn in my outline. And it was cutting it kind of close. And that being said, I've had a couple of months to really think about where I wanted to go with this lesson. And it's changed a little bit since I put that outline together. So I've added a few things in to that. I've filled out that outline a little bit more, and I may have changed the order around just slightly. So if you're following along in the little folder, you might see a couple of changes. But for the most part, it's still good. It's still there. And see, I had one more. Oh. Formatting can bite you. So when we are going through the slide, I had it really nice. You know, it would underline a couple of sentences, but then they're kind of off a little bit. So I apologize for it, your eye movement needing to happen. Okay, so what are we talking about this quarter? Well, the elders have put together this lectureship on what Jesus says about a bunch of different topics, and we've had so many great lessons up to this point. I hate to go this late because I have a lot to live up to. So, our lesson today is what Jesus says about speech, or what he says about our speech. And the seed passage that was given for this lesson is Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. But I wanted to read 33 through 37 so we could really get the whole context of this. So if you want to follow along, you can. I have quite a few scriptures to get through this morning. And so all of them will be on the overhead. And if you're interested, it's all from New American Standard Version. So let's read Matthew 12, 33 through 37. But before that, just to note, kind of give you a little bit more context to this. In verse 2, it says, "But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.'" So he's talking to the Pharisees here, and we'll also see that in verse 34. It's kind of obvious who he's talking to with that first phrase. So let's read 33 through 37. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So that seed passage starts in verse 35, where it talks about the good man brings out of his good treasure and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure. And a couple of phrases that we want to focus on, and again, kind of see the shifting of things. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So what Jesus is really getting at here is that what we say reflects what we think. It reflects who we are. And we're actually going to read another passage momentarily that really brings that out as well. I thought it was interesting in verse 36 where he says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for." So kind of what I think that means is when we're not thinking, when we're just saying, you know, what comes to mind, really, that shows who we are, right? Because if we're really focusing on what we say, then we're going to be careful. We're going to, you know, say the things that we need to say and speak how we need to speak. But if you're just kind of talking candidly with, you know, either a brother or with someone out in the world, they're going to see really who you are. So that's a very important thing to think about. Especially as we go further into this study. And then the last verse of this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so at first glance, you might think, well, this is just saying, you know, what you say is going to, we'll move on to Matthew 15. And really, if you look at verses 1 through 20, it kind of jumps around back and forth between this thought. So we're going to be reading 1 and 2, then 10 and 11, and then 15 through 20. So we'll jump around a little bit. So starting in verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. All right, well, this is kind of off topic, it seems, but you'll see in a second how this all really ties together. So skipping down to verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, Hear and understand. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And then skipping to verse 15, but Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thought, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So the Pharisees here were looking at those traditions that they had from their elders, and they're saying, well, your disciples, they're not following these traditions. They're not washing their hands thoroughly. And we see that thought of washing throughout the gospel as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, talking about washing the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy, as an example. So, but what Jesus is saying here, it's not what you eat. That doesn't defile you. That does not, there's a word. And I apologize for that. I do that a lot. You can ask, again, people that know me. I have a thought, and then I forget the word. A couple things underlined. So it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And again, what this is just saying, going back to Matthew 12, we'll get to that in a second. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's skip down to James 3. I'm sorry for all of the jumping around in my head. It makes sense at some point. Let's read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So in this section, what I really want to point out is that first phrase. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So again, let's think about that if we're just talking candidly. All right, if you're just talking to someone and you don't slip up once, ever, then you're perfect because you can handle all of the other things. Because once again, the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Moving on to verse 9, I believe it's verse 9. No, sorry, verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So verse 8 starts out, but no one can tame the tongue. So really, this phrase back in verse 2 is not rhetoric, but it's kind of, I can't think of the right word, but basically it can't be done, because he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. And actually, I went through verse 12, sorry. I mistyped that earlier. And then verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men. So we're doing two completely opposite things with our mouths, which again, if we look back at Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37, specifically verse 34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So let's think for a second, for a moment, what that means there at the end. How are we going to be condemned or justified by our words? By our words, I'm sorry. So let's think about it again from that standpoint, that concept that our words show our true feelings. What we say shows our true beliefs, okay? So what I want to do is actually go reverse. So instead of looking at justified and then condemned, let's look at condemned and then justified. So we'll first look at how we are condemned by our words. And I have a few, examples, I guess, of things that we say. Time would escape me to expound upon all of the different ways that we can speak in poor ways, and also in good ways. There are many, many good ones. So the first one I want to do, and it, this is where you'll kind of see a flip-flop of the ordering from my outline. It kind of made sense to start with unwholesome talk. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And I apologize if it's a little bit small. I'll give everyone a moment to flip to verses if you would like to. So if in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just read the first part of this, we'll get back to it later on. So Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. All right, then we'll skip down to Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 4. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, no silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So here verse 4 of chapter 5 kind of shows what we mean by unwholesome talk. And I think we all know what we're talking about. We've all been, we're all in the world. We know what the people around us, how they speak, how they talk, the things that they say. I know many of, maybe not many, but quite a few of us have been around construction sites, and that's it gets pretty rough in those places, between the swearing, the cursing, all of the inappropriate jokes. And I will be the first to admit that laughing at those is something that I struggle with. And we had a great lesson a few weeks ago that did encompass that, excuse me, and mentioned how we need to not laugh at those jokes, because realistically that is the same thing as saying them. It is It is egging those things on and once again shows us where our hearts are. So we need to continually bridle our tongue, and that includes laughing, because you laugh with your tongue, don't you? Okay, sorry, that was bad. And one thing that I do want to do as we're going through these different examples is let's look back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes and see what of those first Beatitudes each of these kind of relates to. So I've kind of assigned each one a different Beatitude that it either does not portray, or does portray. So this first one I said was like verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So if you are using profanity, if you are saying these inappropriate jokes, comments, or even laughing at them, then are you truly pure in heart? So let's think about that. Ask that question of yourselves. And realistically, with this topic, we could probably pin verse 8 on every single one of them. But I have made a couple of distinctions, and we'll see that as we go forward. The next one on my list is blasphemy. So that's something that is done with the mouth, and we see that throughout the scriptures. So let's go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. We'll read that. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And then Matthew chapter 12 and the couple of verses before what we've already read, verses 31 and 32. And yeah, that's really small. I'm sorry about that. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." I think this verse can be a little bit confusing, and I did a little bit more. I looked at several people's comments about what these verses might mean, and it made sense to me to some extent what they had to say. One thought was Jesus here is saying that if anyone does not believe me, if they did not believe him while he was on the earth, that would be forgiven. However, if they rejected the Holy Spirit when he came to be a witness, to show Christ to those people through the apostles and through the teachings, well, that would not be. And I think we can make sense of that, in that if we are rejected, and if people in the world always reject the giving of the gospel and never show that, well, clearly they are not going to have a place in heaven if they do not come to Christ. So hopefully that makes sense. And if I'm wrong in that, please explain it to me. I probably don't have as great of a grasp on it as I would like to. And so here, I related to Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So if you are blaspheming against the Lord, then I think you are not poor in spirit. You are not humbled. You believe that you are greater and more important. That might be a better phrase, more important than the Lord. Moving on, that got backwards. That's weird. Okay, so let's look at lying. So lying is a very common thing and something that, especially as children, I would dare say that we've all struggled with that as children. I know I did. And many even now. You know, in the world, what's the thought is, you know, it's just a little white lie. It's meaningless. But let's see what the scriptures say. So turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 through 22. Proverbs 12, starting in verse 17. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So clearly, God hates lying. And he loves the truth. And so we need to make sure that we are speaking in truths. A passage that we all know well, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you always hear the comment that it just seems like all of these other things are just so, so terrible. You know, unbelievers, people that are abominable, murderers, immoral people. And then you tack on liars. Lying seems like the smallest of sins. And I think that's the point. The point is that all sin is separation from God. And lying, while it seems very, very, very minuscule, is still separation from God. And so we need to make sure that we work on that and that we continually strive to be truthful in all of our dealings. And then moving probably just a page over, Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So again, very similar to verse 21, but a slightly different visualization, I think. Outside of the city, outside of God's presence, are those people. And once again, includes liars. And so, again, I related this back to Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you think about it, if you're lying, why are you lying? Probably because you're trying to hide something that you shouldn't be doing in the first place, or you should not have done in the first place. So it might be that, or probably is that, that lying is a consequence of something more devastating, I guess would be a word. Words escape me. And the last one we want to look at when we talk about being condemned is gossip. Something that can be easy to do, something that sometimes we don't really think we're gossiping, but something that can be very detrimental to a church, to a congregation, to unity amongst the brethren. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 3. And I know the first word is women, but it applies to everyone. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So this passage is talking about bishops and deacons, and it talks about their wives. So that just happens to be where it is. But really, we all need to be working on not gossiping and loving one another. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Seems pretty straightforward to me. I believe that other... Other versions replace talebearer with gossiper or gossip or a phrase like that. And so we don't need to be airing out everyone's dirty laundry. If you were told something in confidence, then likely it was meant to help strengthen them. They were potentially, you know, things can always happen in different ways, but let's just say that a brother comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm really struggling with this problem. You know, do you mind listening and talking about this thing?" Well, if you go around and say, "Oh, listen to what this person is struggling with," well, I would say that's pretty despicable, and definitely does not promote unity amongst the brethren. And likely, well, maybe not likely, but there's the potential to lose a brother for doing that. So let's continue to be together in love and unity. I think that's what we should take away from gossiping. And so I've related this to two of the Beatitudes. So in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." I think we can see that being gentle, if you are gentle, you're not going to be gossiping because you're going to help that brother or sister. And then verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you're gossiping, you're obviously not promoting peace. Okay, so that, and again, that's just four of the ways that we can be condemned by our words. And once again, it shows a heart problem. And we ultimately need to work on that heart problem that we have if we're struggling with any of these. That being said, if we can work on that problem, sometimes it can work in reverse. So you work on restricting your tongue, keeping it from laughing at improper jokes, or even saying those improper jokes, or gossiping, or lying. And ultimately, hopefully, it will help you to turn your heart around and be a better Christian and servant of the Lord. So let's look at just a couple of ways that we can be justified by our speech and by our words. So first, we're going to look at prayer and praise. And in this section, your outline deviates probably completely. So I apologize for that. So let's first turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We'll read a couple of verses. Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You know, one of my favorite things about worshiping God is singing praise to him. And we're very blessed here to have so many people that sing, that you can really tell are singing with their hearts to the Lord. And it sounds beautiful, which I know that's a side point of it, but you get that feeling on the back of your head. Your head just kind of tingles all the way going up, just because it's so powerful. And that's one of the great things that we can do with our tongues, that we can do with our words and our speech. And we really need to make sure that we're doing that. And we're specifically going to look at Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20, which talks about our singing. So let's read those couple of verses. And I started at 18 because it's the beginning of that sentence. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So clearly we have that command to sing and make melody to our God and to use our voices, to use our words to praise Him. So let's continue to do that. Again, we're very blessed to have so many able people here to sing and that do that. And so I've related this to Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we're praising God, we're going to be seeking that righteousness. We're going to want to be closer to Him and to do everything that we can to do that. So let's continue in that. And then the next one, we can encourage or uplift those that are around us. In our Wednesday night class, we are going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 2 through 9. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, starting. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So this is such a great example of this encouragement. We see at the beginning in verse 2, Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians to encourage them, to uplift them. We see in verse 5 that he was fearful. He was worried that Satan had come, tempted them, and pulled them away from their faith. And then we see in verse 6 that Timothy has come back to Paul and that he has brought good news of the brethren, of their faith and of their love, and that they long to see Paul just as he longed to see them. We can see here that we really can do a lot of good just in our speech and in talking to our brethren to encourage them, to uplift them in whatever struggles that they are dealing with. Moving on back to Ephesians chapter 4, we read the first part of this passage, but we'll read the entire thing this time. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. This next part, let's focus on. But only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So not only are we to keep unwholesome talk, unwholesome words from coming out of our mouths. We talked about that earlier. But we are to do the exact opposite. We are to use our words to edify, to encourage, to uplift, to help our brethren with whatever they're struggling. And it even specifies, or maybe not specifies, but even goes a step further to the need of the moment. So you can say a great thing at the wrong time and it doesn't help. So let's make sure, or maybe not make sure, but think about what you're saying. Even if they are good things, they might not be timely. That is an important thing. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprove to a listening ear. So just another statement that if we say the right things at the right time, it can do a lot of good. So let's strive to do that. And I've related this to verse 9 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you're encouraging people, you are going to be producing peace and doing a lot of good. Okay, so that's all I have to say about those two things. And I know that you could easily relate most of those topics or most of those subtopics to a number of the Beatitudes, but those were just the ones that I kind of put together. I've got about 10 more minutes, maybe 7 or 8, and I have a side thought. I called it my sidebar, and this is really... So I travel a decent amount, and I see a lot of different people. And on my three most recent trips, I've been around people that were very, I'll just say, annoying. And the problem that I saw was that they always seemed to have something to say, right? Whether most of the time it was not useful. And so one thing that we can also think about is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So the concept is if you don't have a good comment to make, it might just be better to not make a comment. A saying that had been stuck in my mind since all those times, and sometimes it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I think someone attributed it to Benjamin Franklin. We're not really sure who said it, so I put a maybe there. It is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. And that was honestly the opinion that I had when a couple of those people opened their mouths, which is maybe not the best thing, but think about what you're saying. This is, again, kind of a sidebar, and it has, those experiences have definitely shaped the way that I speak, especially on job sites where people know a lot more than I do, and I tend to be more quiet unless something that I have to say provides real input. Now, that's not to say that if you're hesitant because you're, well, maybe... Sorry, that's... got sidetracked. Okay, so, like I said, that was just a side thought. And finally, in conclusion, going back to our seed passage... Matthew chapter 12, the tree is known by its fruit. What we say and the things that come out of our mouths, those truly show what is in our heart. Those are the fruit of our hearts. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. And then verse 37. Sorry, I thought I'd put that on there. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So that's really all I have. Let's just constantly think about what we're saying and what we're doing, because that goes into that as well. And make sure that our hearts are fearing God, and that we are doing what we need to. Thank you for your time.